We thank you that your grace will keep us faithful. Your grace will allow us to finish the race. We look to you, Jesus. You are the author. You are the perfecter, the beginning and the end. And you will finish what you started.
Good morning, everyone. Often people tell me they don't run. They don't believe in running. But I've watched so many people standing at a busy street. They're looking around, they want to cross the street, then they start crossing the street. But maybe at that moment, there's a car, maybe a car that jumped a red robot, or a car that came over the stop street, and that car is approaching while this person is walking across the street. When they look and they see that car coming, you can see the whole action, the body, it starts to move. Different things start to click in motion. There's a message from the brain, and that movement is going, it's getting faster, faster, and then they start running. Then they do something that's close to running. I've seen it over and over and over. And the last few weeks, there's been a couple of new things. Things are changing. We know we're in lockdown. It's still going on. There's so many things that we are not used to, so many things that are new for us, so many things that we are busy with that's out of the ordinary. But I believe that we can find some sort of stability. We can have some sort of stability in our lives, even in the midst of everything that are going on right now. And we know the rules are changing, the events or our circumstances are changing, it's changing fast. New rules are coming out almost daily. It reminds me of when me and my brothers played cricket many years ago in our backyard. You know, we started out, we played a good game until someone hit the ball over the wall. Then we say, okay, now we need a rule to prevent that. So we made a rule, 6 and out. Over the wall, 6 and out. Then everything went well, we played on. And unfortunately, someone, maybe me, maybe one of my brothers, they hit the ball through the window. So when we realize we need a new rule, through the window, we're not going to say 6 and out. We're going to the rule was you replace the window with your own money and you are out. Later, it happened more frequently, so we decided to, you're out, you must pay for the window, and we deduct runs from your overall score. The rules adapt as the circumstances change. That is something that we are seeing right now. But my question is, how can we still have some sort of stability in our lives right now? I believe that it's possible, and that's something that I want to discuss with us this morning. The world we live in, it's an ever-changing world. There was a pastor that some years ago, he wrote the following. I just want to read it for us this morning. He said, "We have taller buildings but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, smaller families, more conveniences, yet less time. We laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly." Definitely myself, that's happening in my life, especially now. In lockdown, we stay up too late, we get up too tired, we read too seldom, watch TV too much, pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less and return sooner. They start running. Then they do something that's close to running. I've seen it over and over and over. And the last few weeks, there's been a couple of new things. Things are changing. We know we're in lockdown. It's still going on. There's so many things that we are not used to, so many things that are new for us, so many things that we are busy with that's out of the ordinary. But I believe that we can find some sort of stability. We can have some sort of stability in our lives, even in the midst of everything that are going on right now. And we know the rules of changing, the events or our circumstances are changing. It's changing fast. New rules are coming out almost daily. It reminds me of when me and my brothers played cricket many years ago in our backyard. You know, we started out, we played a good game until someone hit the ball over the wall. Then we say, okay, now we need a rule to prevent that. So we made a rule, six and out. Over the wall, six and out. Then everything went well, we played on. And unfortunately, someone, maybe me, maybe my one of my brothers, they hit the ball through the window. So when we realized we need a new rule, through the window, we're not going to say six and out. We're going to the rule was you replace the window with your own money and you're out. Later, it happened more frequently, so we decided to, you're out, you must pay for the window, and we deduct runs from your overall score. The rules adapt as the circumstances change. That is something that we are seeing right now. But my question is, how can we still have some sort of stability in our lives right now? I believe that it's possible, and that's something that I want to discuss with us this morning. The world we live in, it's an ever-changing world. There was a pastor that some years ago, he wrote the following. I just want to read it for us this morning. He said, we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, smaller families, more conveniences, yet less time. We laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly. Definitely myself, that's happening in my life, especially now in lockdown. We stay up too late, we get up too tired. We read too seldom, watch TV too much, pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less and return sooner. We sign more contracts to make less profit. We talk too much, laugh too seldom, lie too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We add years to life, but not life to years. And we can continue with these things, describing our current circumstances, describing life as you use it. The world has changed. And the question is, can you still live a stable life in an unstable environment? If we look at the word stable, I'm not referring to the building in which the building in which horses are kept, the stable. I'm talking about an environment where things are not changing, or it's not likely to move or to change. I believe that Jesus experienced something like this in his life. Even though everything that was going on in his life, everything that he experienced with people, then they loved him, then they followed him, then they were crucifying him, and he rose from the dead. He appeared to people again, speaking to him. They believed him, or they didn't believe him. They wanted to stone him. There's all these different responses. But there was some sort of stability that Jesus experienced throughout all of his life. And that was his connection with God the Father. And amazing thing, as we look at the life of Jesus, is to see how much time he spent in prayer. How often he went away praying all by himself. And Jesus said in John 4 verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of my Father, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was the Father. And food, we look at food, when you think of food, it's what we take in to sustain us, to give us energy, to keep us, to enable us to continue doing what we are doing. I know from trail running and ultra trails, I always look at my food. The nutrition, it's super important. I will think about when am I going to drink water, what I'm going to eat, where, when. I know when I'm on a long run. I know how I feel at certain times. I know when it's important to eat, when it's important to drink. And I've also learned through the years that you must rather eat or drink before you have to. So you must take in the food and the water before it's critical to eat or to drink, before you dehydrate it. So Jesus had this habit of praying, but it was part of his life. It was a lifestyle. He spent time with God. He prayed. He asked. And he most probably asked every single day, what is the Father's will for me today? What do I need to do today? We know before Jesus made important decisions, he prayed. He prayed. One example of this is in Luke 12, verse 12 to 13. We say, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus spent the whole night praying. Spent the whole night praying and speaking to God. One would think that he's God. He will know everything. But it's just amazing. He continually spent time with God. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus went away by himself in the mountains or wherever. He spent time early morning or late at night praying, spending time with God. And we might say, but this is obvious. But I don't think it's so obvious, because we still need to do, what are we doing? If it's obvious that it's important, if it's obvious that it's an important thing to do, this is something that we need to implement in our own lives. One of the guys I really admire from the Old Testament is Daniel. Daniel the prophet, his name means God is my judge, not the people, not the government, not the people around me, not the leaders, but God. God is my judge. We know from Daniel, he lived in a time about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. And in this time, the Israelites, Judah, the tribe of Judah, were exiled to Babylon, all under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken away. Israelites were taken in three different events. They were taken away to Babylon. So it's this massive group of people coming to a new country, coming to a new place, coming to a place that they don't know anything about. There's a new religion, there's new rules, there's a new king. They're exiled in a foreign country. Everything is different. Amazingly, King Nebuchadnezzar came and he said to his leaders, he said, get a group of people together, of the young men, of the Chaldeans, get them together and train them for 3 years and raise them up as wise men in my kingdom. We know the story, how they said that they're going to give them anything they want, they're going to train them, they're going to give them all the food that they want to eat. And after 3 years of training and giving them the proper food and everything, they trust that they will be ready to serve as leaders in the kingdom. But remember, Daniel was from a different religion. And in their religion, they couldn't eat everything. Some foods were unclean. Some food were regarded as unclean. And amazingly, in Daniel 1, I think Daniel 1 verse 8, you read the following. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not define himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. My kids, they just want to be grown-ups. They just want to be adults, because they think when you're an adult, one of the perks is you can eat anything. We know that although we can eat anything, it's not good to eat everything. So my children can't wait to be grown up. But Daniel, it is amazing to, when Daniel was presented with this opportunity, he still asked permission or still tried to get permission to only eat certain foods. And it's amazing if you read this story of the life of Daniel, how his character came out in so many different ways. He was really a man of good character. Someone once said that character is what you do in the dark, when no one sees. Daniel remained true to God in a foreign country. And as we know, at later stage in the book of Daniel, the leaders of the day, they looked for opportunity to get Daniel in trouble. They were seeking the life of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was obedient to God. He was following God, and the favor of God was on his life. And a defining moment in the life of Daniel came in Daniel 2, verse 10 to 11. Let's read together. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king, except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." The king had a dream, and he wants someone to interpret it. So he got all the wise men together, all these magicians and advisors, and he said to him, "You guys must interpret this dream for me." And later he made some very nasty threats on their lives. And that's where they say there's no one that can do it. But Daniel intervened. He came to the front, and in Daniel 2 verse 15 to 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And maybe Daniel at the time he remembered the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. It said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." That's what's written there. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So Daniel knew that he's got access to the secret things of this world, the secret things of life through God. And he asked for time that he can pray and spend time with God. And as we know, God revealed it to him. God revealed to him, Daniel, these mysteries. He revealed to him the interpretation of the dream. And it gave Daniel much favor with Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at the life of Daniel, you will see that he rose up to be second in charge under three different kings. Just an amazing thing. But later in Daniel's life, what I referred to earlier, when the leaders of the day, when they wanted to kill Daniel or got jealous and they want to look for something to catch him out with, they found that the only accusation, if they want to get something against Daniel, if they want to get something against Daniel, they will have to find something, they will have to find some fault with his religion, with the way that he is serving God. What a testimony. May it be said by us that people will come and say, we can't find any fault with these people. We might have to look at how they're serving their God. And that's exactly what happened. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely." Daniel was certainly walking with integrity. He walked securely. And after the leaders of the day, they came to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "We need a new law, a new decree that the people of the nation, they may only serve you and no one else." Obviously, the king agreed. They made the declaration. And that is what went out. But then in Daniel 6 verse 10, we see Daniel knelt on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. That was his custom. That was what he was doing in his life every day. And he continued, and he got in big trouble for doing that. We know he was thrown in the lion's den, how God saved him from there. And then the amazing thing, our King Nebuchadnezzar came and said, he made a new law. He said, everyone will serve the God of Daniel. Daniel continued serving God, spending time with God. That was the only thing he did. Throughout Daniel's life, he walked with God, he prayed often, and he heard from God in very, very unstable circumstances. Different leaders, different country, in exile. The laws were changing. All of these things were happening at the time. And that is a real example for me of how it's possible for us to walk with God. I believe that Daniel's intimacy with God was the thing that carried him through all these unstable circumstances. It reminds me when we did earlier, I think it was earlier this year or end of last year, when we did the book launch with Pastor Heinrich's dad, Albert Titus, his book, Pad Kos vir die Reisiger. I can really commend it to all of you. But when we did that book launch, I was sitting there with Albert and we had a great conversation just talking about Albert's life. And one thing that came out is how Albert is spending time with God and him walking around the house and praying regularly. And that was the anchor, that is still an anchor in his life. It reminds me of my own dad. As far as I can remember, over all the years, my dad is spending time with God every morning and every evening. I remember when my dad was still doing his driving school lessons, waking up early to take people to, say, another town to do a driving school lesson. If he must wake up at 5, he will wake up at 4 to have enough time to spend time with the Lord for his quiet time. And these are the things that remained through his whole life. And it's still like that today. And it's something that I would love my children to do as well, that they will find out and connect with God, connect with God and hear God's voice and for themselves, that they will make their own connection, that they will have their own time with God. We can share a lot of stories with one another. I can share testimonies, lots. I can tell you how God used me to pray for people and they got healed. I can tell you how God saved my life. I can tell you of supernatural things that happened. But it's better if you have your own testimony. It's much better when you have your own story. I told some of you before, here at Shofar Somerset at West, and this story was actually part of my first sermon ever preached in Shofar. Of the day when I wanted to join the squash club in Stellenbosch. So I just started playing squash. I put my name on the wrong list. I wanted to join the club, but I put my name on the list where I joined, volunteered. But I put my name on to play for Marty's, the university squash team, and to play trials instead of the list that says you want to join a squash club. So I remember that telephone call a few days later inviting me to a game at the club. I arrived there. The stands were packed with people. The coaches were there. It was on the glass court. All the players were there. And then I saw this guy coming in through the door. He put his bag down. And on the bag, it said, South African number one. I thought, for a moment, I thought, if I'm going to play this guy today, and if I can beat him, I can be the number one in South Africa. I'm an optimistic guy. So that day, he put down his bag, SA number one, and we went to the court. I asked him who's going to serve. He said, don't worry, you can go first. I served, and I never saw the ball again. I remember I walked up, down, up, down, up, down, three sets to love, and went home. Got a few other phone calls. I played more games. Got wiped. But it's still, I know today, I know what it is to play the number one squash player in South Africa. I know that it's tough. And, yeah. Leave it there. But I've got my own testimony. I've got my own story. And that's what I believe God wants for each one of us, to have our own testimonies, our own stories, our own breakthroughs. And it's something that we can have. It's something that is available to us, each one of us. But to get it, the key is for us to spend time with God, to make time for God. That is really one of the keys. I know that we are still busy figuring out, or let me rather say, we're still learning more about God. We can't put God in a box. We can't know everything about God. This amazing, almighty God we serve. We can't know it all. But we are made to worship Him. We are made for worship. We are made to be in awe of God. We know in Revelations, when the creatures and the angels are in front of the crown and God is there, Jesus, they're all there. We just read in the scriptures, they say, "Holy, holy, holy are the Lord God Almighty." And they keep on worshiping God. These days there are so many things that distract us. There's so many things that take our time. There's so many things that are important to us. They say that we can look at our time, our money, and our energy. When those things are flowing, that's the things that are important to you. Maybe these days we can also look at what you are using your internet data for. We spend our time on DSTV, or let me rather say, we worship DSTV. We worship our family, our spouse, husband, wives, children, our work. There are many things that we put on a pedestal, and many things that we really value, and we say, this is really important. And I will spend my life in building this, or loving this, or I spend much time dedicating to these things, but nothing compares to God. Nothing compares to the Almighty God. And I want to say this morning that how do we know that we are made for worship or for beautiful things? It's because whenever there's beauty, whenever there's nature, when there's a beautiful sunset, it gets our attention. It attracts us. We are in wonder, we are in awe of these things. But those awe, those wonder are actually meant, it's actually built inside of us for God. It's built in us. Many years ago, I saw this clip of Bill Hybels. Yes, he did some things wrong in his own life, but I want to show you that clip this morning. The title is, Where is Your Chair? Where's the place where you spend time with Jesus? I'm going to play it for us, and then I'll end off this sermon.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while, and then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area, and so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word. I try to make sense of it. I ask him to speak to me by his word. Then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to, because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine's starting a brand new church in Colorado. And I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him and he packed his family up and he went out. And he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church. And he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair onto our children and onto our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair?
It basically comes down to, where do you spend time with God? Where do you hear from God on a regular basis? We were made for worship. Let's agree to worship the Almighty God. Let's agree to worship God the one that deserves our worship. And I believe that when we are doing this, when we spend time with God, when we worship Him, when we give Him our attention, that we will find peace in the midst of the storm. That we will find comfort in the midst of our pain. That you and me and each one of us, that we will experience God's love. Not God's love only for this world, but God's love for each one of us. And we will find stability in the arms of God. I believe that we will get to know why David wrote in Psalm 84 verse 10, better is one day in the courts of God than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day with God than a thousand elsewhere. May that be true for all of us in this time. I pray that you will look at the way that you spend time with Jesus. Each one of us, that we will do it, that we will reevaluate our life, that we will realize that there can be some stability in an unstable world, because God is not changing. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He longs for us. He longs for our attention. He longs for our presence. And as we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. Where is your chair? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can have this time, Lord, that we are able to meet like this and to hear your voice and to reflect on the words of the Bible. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we will really reevaluate our lives, that we will look at the times that we spend with you, Lord, that each one of us, we will pray to you, Lord. We will spend time with you. We will make time to worship you, Lord. Thank you that your desire is to meet with each one of us, Lord. Thank you that you want to reveal to us, Lord, your mysteries. And I pray for a personal testimony, for a word for each one. Lord, I pray a protection on each family. And as we go forward into this coming week, help us to remain close to you, Lord. And help us that it will also be true of our lives, that we will follow you and do your will in this world. Help us, God, to connect with you. Help each one of us to find our chair, our place with you. We worship you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Salvo sol. So much has changed in our world lately.
疫情中这么多人失去生命，显明了生命的脆弱与短暂。
Pero la asombrosa gracia y amor de Jesús es más fuerte que la vida y la muerte.
Wo auch immer du bist, ruf seinen Namen an. Jesus.
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 Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Jesus.
Don't wait another day.